If you will, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, as we do each week, the reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible, and sufficient Word this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, as we look at the undeniable identity of Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be in Your house among Your people, singing Your praises, being edified by Your Word. Lord, being shown the beauty and glory of Your Son. God, there's nothing that compares, nothing that can equal, Lord, nothing that can challenge the opportunity that we have this morning to look upon You, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face. Lord, we pray, God, that You speak to us this morning through Your Word. God, I pray, God, that I will get out of the way. Lord, allow Your Word to speak for itself, God, because we don't need to hear, Father, the opinions of men. We need to hear the truth of God. And we pray, Lord, that You speak that to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. We are going to jump right in here in verse 2. And if you recall the sermon from last week, if not, I'll try to have that uploaded in a reasonable time frame. When I say reasonable, I mean before Christ returns. That's my goal. If you didn't hear the message last week, or you slept through the message last week, or you weren't here for the message last week, I want to encourage you to go back and hear that for the first time perhaps, and maybe for the second time perhaps, because verse 2 deals directly with verse 1. It's a summation of the truth of verse 1. And we looked at verse 1 last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John is reiterating, summing up the entirety of verse 1 when he says, He, Christ, was in the beginning with God. So that begins, we springboard off of these truths that Christ is eternal. That He was in the beginning. Not that He was created in the beginning. Not that He began in the beginning. Because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. Not that He was present in the beginning because He had just shown up. But rather, but He was already there at the beginning of all things. He is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. Showing the eternality of Christ. And because John says that He was with God, that tells us He is coexistent with Christ. You have to remember that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, one God, three persons. To say that Christ is any less than fully God is to absolutely repudiate the Christian faith. There are many sects, many cults out there who teach that Jesus is something less than God come in the flesh. And matter of fact, that's a good test. When the folks with the bicycles come to your door, or the folks handing out literature and magazines and watchtowers and things of that nature come to your door, it's a simple question to ask them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh? And if they can't say yes, bid them farewell and send them on their way. Because there's no commonality there between what they believe and the Orthodox Christian truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that He is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal coexistent God. So that's verse 2. I didn't dwell too much in verse 2 because we've really recapped verse 2 in verse 1 last week. Verse 3, not only is Christ God, the eternal coexistent God, the second member of the Trinity, but He is the creator of all things. Look in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So I like how John not only just says that all things were made through Christ, but he makes the point that not only were all things made, but without Him nothing was made that was made. So if something was made, it was made by Jesus. And it was not made by Jesus, and it was made, then it was not made. I'll let you wrap your mind around that for maybe too early in the morning for that kind of. Yeah, Andrew's back there trying to do the trigonometry and figure that out. So there, here is real simple. Anything you can see, Anything you can feel, anything you can touch, anything you can hear, anything you can experience, anything at all that exists was made by Christ. Anything. As a matter of fact, if there is anything, it was made by Christ. And without Christ, there was nothing. Period. When we talk about the beginning of creation, we think of sometimes this canvas of the universe that God had to work with, that He had all these things, but that's actually not the case. Before Christ made all things, there was nothing. There was not even empty space. There was not even a universe to fill with empty space. There was no stars. There was no particles. There was nothing. Nothing to work with. No building blocks. It's not as if Christ took a Lincoln log set and put a cabin together. And we look, what a wonderful builder that He put the cabin together. No, He created the Lincoln logs so that He could build the cabin. Everything. That's a kind of a rudimentary idea, but you have to understand it. It's not like God started with stuff. He created the stuff and then put it together in a beautiful, perfect display of His craftsmanship. It says Jesus was there at the beginning. What do we see God doing at the beginning? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. The biblical account of creation is not compatible with Darwin's theory of evolution. The scripture clearly teaches, I want to make sure there's no misunderstanding what I'm saying here this morning. The scripture clearly teaches that not only is God the sole responsible agent for creation, but that this was accomplished in 6 literal days. I always wonder how we want to do scriptural gymnastics and try to take the word for day, yom, in the Hebrew, and want to try to twist it and turn it so that God can somehow have thousands and millions of years to work with. Folks, God doesn't need thousands and millions of years to work with. And if He says that He created it in 6 days, He created it in 6 days. A God that can raise the dead, a God that can return a sinner, a lost sinner, to faith in Jesus Christ, a God that can part the seas, doesn't need extra time. He's God. If God wanted to create everything in 6 seconds, He could have. But there's a purpose and a reason for the creation the way that God laid it out. Now, people will tell you that you're crazy to believe that an eternal, invisible, self-existent God created everything out of nothing. But I tell you that it takes more faith to believe that nothing became everything for no reason, at no time, with no power, and that life came from non-life just accidentally, with no purpose and no reason, and that you and I are the result of some millions of random mutations that happened with no design. Now you tell me which one makes less sense. It makes a lot less sense to think that we're some kind of cosmic accident or a freak of cosmic coincidence than that God purposefully planned us and designed us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed something about Himself in the creation of the world. And we can look and see His divine attributes in the creation of the world. We can look upon creation. We can see that God is a very creative God. We can see that God is a very deliberate God. We can see that God is a very purposeful God, that nothing He does is without a reason. Even creating mosquitoes had a reason. But I want you to understand, there's this movement, and has been for over 100 years in evangelicalism, that we somehow need to accommodate science and what the lost, unbelieving, atheistic scientific community would have us believe about God and creation. We somehow need to incorporate that and change what we believe to fit what is the political correct idea. And folks, that is just not true. It's just not true. The Bible is inerrant, inspired, infallible. It is not a science book, but where it speaks to matters of science, it is accurate. And when the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days, and Jesus speaks back to that, affirming that truth in the Gospels, we need to believe it too. We need to believe it too. Say, well, that will put me outside the mainstream. If you're not already outside the mainstream believing Jesus Christ, I don't know what to tell you. They're not going to like you any more or any less if you believe what they want you to believe. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. A couple very important things to understand about the creation of God. It is completely through Christ and it's completely for Christ. If you wonder what your purpose is, if you wonder why God made you, if you wonder why you're here, Colossians 1:16 answers that question. All things were created through Him, through Christ, and for Him. God created you for Himself. If it did not please Him to create you, guess what? You would not be here. You were created for Him. You are not your own. You do not have the rights over yourself. You do not get to decide as if you were God how the course of your life should go and how you should live your life. God created you for Himself. You are not yours. You are His. He created you for Himself. Christ is the creator of all things. I like what Colossians says there, that for in Him all things are created in heaven and in earth. So if something is in heaven, it was created by Christ. If something is on earth, it was created by Christ. Visible and invisible. If you can see something, it was created by Christ. Everything you look around and see, created by Christ. Say, well, this so-and-so was made by human hands, or so-and-so was made in a factory. So, doesn't matter. Christ is the creator. Christ is the one who provided the materials and provided the mental ability and provided everything necessary for the creation of that thing. So if you can see it, Christ created it. If you can't see it, Christ created it. That kind of puts everything into that bucket. It's either one or two things. It's either visible or invisible. All things are created through Him and for Him. So Christ is God. He is the eternal, coexistent God. Christ is the creator of all things in verse 3. And in verse 4, Christ is the source of life. Look in verse 4 with me. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Christ is the source of life. Not only is He the source of life, He is life. John 14:6. Many of you, when you're memorizing Scripture, this was probably one of the early verses that you memorized, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus does not say, I have life. Jesus does not say, I give life. Jesus does not say, I know where you can find life. Jesus does not say, I have the secret to life or the meaning of life. Jesus says, I am the life. All life is in and through Christ. He is the source of life. He is the life who gives life to all things. So Christ is not only the life Himself, but He gives life to all things. Acts 3:15. Peter in his sermon at Pentecost, That timid sermon there to the Jews, says, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. What does Peter call Christ? He calls Him the author of life. The author of life. Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the author of life. Acts 3, the bread of life. John 6, the water of life. John 4, the life. John 14, the resurrection and the life. John 11. In Genesis, it was Christ that breathed life into Adam after forming him from the dust. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We get life from Christ. Without Christ, there is no life. You can tell people, do you know Jesus? No, you have no life. I see people post on Facebook and things like that all the time. I have no life. Well, you must not have Christ then. Because if you have Christ, you have life. And no matter what your life is like, no matter what your circumstances or situation are, if you have Christ, you have life. And if you have Christ, you have a purpose. And if you have Christ, you have a specific mission from Him There's no reason for a Christian to wander about and wonder what they're for and wonder what their purpose is and complain about the quality of their life and complain, because God is the sovereign Lord of their life and Christ is life living in them. At least you have Christ. If you just have Jesus, you have infinitely more than anyone else in the world who does not have Christ, because you have life. Acts 17:25, Paul in his sermon on Mars Hill in the Areopagus says this. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." In Him, in Christ, we live. In Christ, we move. In Christ, we have our being. Everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we think and feel is in Christ. Because of Christ. And in Him we live and move and have our being. And in us, God lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. Job 12:10. In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Read a very sad story yesterday on the internet about a young lady who was a newlywed. I think she was 29 years old. Had gotten this... brain cancer, is untreatable cancer, and had decided to end her life. She had decided to commit assisted suicide and had made a bunch of videos about it and was announcing the date. It was going to be a celebration. Folks, I'm telling you, we can decide what we want to do, but only God holds the power of life and death over us. Only God. You hear about situations all the time. You never should have lived. You never should have made it through this situation. You never should have survived. But God held your life and kept your life. He gives life to all things. In Him, in Christ, is life. And Christ showed over and over again, demonstrating in the Scriptures, the third point here. Christ has authority over the life of others. He demonstrated His authority over life and death in the Gospels by doing what? By raising the dead to life. By raising the dead to life. I was asking this question, Luke, how many times did Jesus raise the dead to life? Type that into Google. You get a couple different things. People say, well, three. I know three. Fact is, everyone who's ever been resurrected was raised by Christ. And we see that the power of Christ is the power to the resurrection. Luke 7, 13-15, the only son of the widow of Nain was resurrected by Christ. Matthew 9:25, Jairus' daughter. John 11, 43-44, maybe you've heard of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised by Christ. The others were relatively newly dead. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. He was stinking. He was nasty. He was deader than dead. Have you ever seen the Princess Bride? There's a time when the main protagonist dies. They say, well, he's just a little dead. And maybe, you know, but Lazarus was really, really, really dead. Matter of fact, he was raised on the fourth day because Christ wanted to show everyone. Because the Jews believed that after the third day, the spirit left the body. And Jesus wanted to show that, look, it doesn't matter what you guys believe. I have the power over life and death. And He called him and he came forth. I've heard pastors say that if Jesus hadn't said the name Lazarus, everyone in the graveyard would have come forth. I'm not so sure about that. I think Jesus was intentional in calling Lazarus. So there's those three, but there's more. Matthew 27, when Christ is crucified, the Bible tells us that an untold number of saints are raised and begin to wander about town, the original walking dead. You can imagine the original zombie apocalypse. You can imagine the surprise of the people of Jerusalem when long dead saints are raised again and begin to walk through the town proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of Christ to raise the dead. And folks, nothing but the power of Christ can raise the dead. Not religion, not good works, not good intentions, not turning over a new leaf, not trying harder, not doing better, not being more spiritual, not putting a Christian bumper sticker on your car, not reading your Bible. Nothing else can transform a dead person into an alive person except for the power of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can raise the dead to life. And I want you to understand, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, it is because you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and Christ raised you to new life. That's why when we baptize people, we baptize them buried with Christ, raised again to the newness of life, because you weren't sick, you weren't messed up, you weren't just a little off, you weren't just struggling, you weren't just falling short, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, the Bible says. And Jesus raised you to new life. And aren't you glad that Jesus has the authority over life? Well, I am. Lastly, what do we know about Jesus and His relation to the authority of lives? He has the authority over the life of others. And He has the authority over His own life. This makes Him incredibly unique. John 10:18, Jesus says this: "No one takes it from me, my life," Jesus is talking about, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says, look, the Jews can't kill me. The Romans can't kill me. The Sanhedrin can't kill me. The crowd, even though they're calling for Barabbas to be freed and not me, they don't have the power of life and death over me. Pilate doesn't have the power of life and death over me. Those soldiers up on Golgotha's hill do not have the authority over life and death for me. Jesus says, I lay my life down and I will take it up again. Christ demonstrated not only the power of life and death over others, but the power, the unique abilities to be able to lay down His own life and take it up again. Proving that He was God. Proving that He was an acceptable sacrifice. Proving that He truly was who He claimed to be. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is the life. And Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Look in verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light of the world. Not only is Christ the light of the world, not only does Christ is the light of the world, but He provides light for the world, the physical light of the world. Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, if God had never said that in Genesis 1:3, guess what? No light. There would still be no light. We'd still be in darkness. But God gives us physical light. He allows us to see and appreciate His creation. Say, why did God allow there to be light? Why did God create light? Because God wanted to show off. God wanted to demonstrate the beauty of His creation. He wanted us to be able to see and appreciate what He had done. He gives us physical light, and more importantly, He gives us spiritual light. See, it's one thing to be physically blind, it's another thing altogether to be spiritually blind. You've heard the expression, I have seen the light. I've seen the light. This is taken from Acts 9. Where then Saul encounters Christ on the Damascus Road. He's blinded by this tremendous light, the light of Christ. The second type of light that Christ gives is the revelation and knowledge of God. That's the spiritual light that we're talking about here. It's the revelation and knowledge of God. And how does Christ give us that revelation and knowledge of God? First, through His testimony. Colossians 1:15, Paul says this, that Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. No man has seen God the Father at any time. And yet we can know the nature and the character and the personality and the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He reveals to us who God is. The Gospels, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And as we see this picture of Jesus Christ, we can appreciate and have spiritual understanding of who God is. Because when we read the Gospels, we are witnessing God in the flesh. He shows us the Father because He and the Father are eternally, essentially, one and the same. One God, three persons. We talked a little bit Thursday night about the Trinity and some basic rules for the Trinity. And you need to understand that the Trinity is one God, three persons. I know I've been hammering this a lot, but this is really important. One God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And all the way around that circle. But all, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are God. All are eternally and essentially God. All have the divine attributes of God. And so when we see Christ in the Scriptures, we see God. We see God. He shows us the Father. That revelation of the Father by Christ. That giving of spiritual light through His testimony and through His life is a creative work of Jesus Christ. And unless Christ had shown God to us, we would never have seen God or known what God was like. People say, well, what about those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they responsible for their sins? Are they still accountable for their sins? Will God not just save them because they've not heard? And I have to answer this question this way. First of all, Romans 1 tells us that all men, in seeing creation, seeing God's handiwork, have some appreciation for who God is, know His eternal attributes, know His divine nature, and yet they reject Him. The second question I would ask is, not only has God made Himself visible through His creation, but also, what causes a person to go to hell? What causes a person to go to hell? Basic theology, sin. Sin. God is holy. He is righteous. He must punish sin. So, if someone in the jungles of Africa or in the deserts of northern Africa or in the wilds of India have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they have never sinned, then they too will go to heaven. Here's the problem. There's not a single person across the world who has not violated God's commandments and in fact violate God's commandments every day, including you, including me. The testimony of Christ gives us light. The Gospels give us light. You know why the Gospels are good news? The Gospels are good news because they tell us about Jesus. They tell us that God did not leave us in the state that we were in. They tell us that God did not abandon us to our sin. They tell us that God was not a disinterested third party who stood apart from the world and let it collapse under its own weight. But rather, God was an intentional, loving Father who had a plan and who sent His Son into this mess that we have created to redeem a people for Himself. The testimony of Christ gives us spiritual light. Secondly, and we touched on this briefly, Christ gives us spiritual light through our consciences. We talked about Romans 1. And 2 Corinthians 4:8 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" we just talked about that, "has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God has given us spiritual light. We were blinded. We were darkened by our sin. We were unable to see, comprehend, appreciate, love God. And then God shone in our hearts to give light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was a point where God spoke into your heart and gave you light. And you began to see. You began to see the things of Christ. You began to see spiritual things which are spiritually discerned. You began to understand, okay, I get it now. Jesus is the Son of God. I get it now. I have a sin in my life. I understand. I need to repent and turn from that sin. That's only because God gave you light by His grace. in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives us spiritual light through His testimony, through our consciences, through His Word. Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Christ has given us physical light to see His creation and appreciate His handiwork, to see the temporary, and He gives us spiritual light to see the eternal. Because He's good. He's good. He gives us light through His Word. I don't need a million books and a million commentaries and a million self-help. It's amazing. You walk in the Christian bookstore these days and you know the Bibles have their own little section off here in the corner like they're in timeout or something. And everything else is self-help and positive thinking and personal empowerment and strategic vision and how to, you know, live your best life now, or you know, how to, you know, name and claim your way to health and wealth, and it's just foolishness. We don't need anything but the Word of God. Now there are things that will help us to learn, but you cannot substitute anything for the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible, guess what? You're missing out on spiritual light. There is no amount of sermons, no amount of songs, no amount of self-help books, no amount of seminars, no amount of anything else that will make up for a study of the Word of God in our lives. We must be diligent scholars of the Word because God has given us His Word to show us the truth. And folks, there are a million messages and a million ways that the world is giving you a lie. And you won't know the truth unless you devote yourself to the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that Christ gives us spiritual light. The last thing I want you to see about the light of Jesus Christ is that it's an incomprehensible light. An incomprehensible light. Look in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's not overcome it. The Greek there is katalambano is the word. That's a good one to memorize. Katalambano. It's to seize or to take hold of, to comprehend. The darkened mind of a fallen man or a fallen woman is unable to comprehend, unable to grasp, understand, to appreciate who God is. That's why I can preach till I'm blue in the face. But unless God gives you light, you cannot understand the truth of Scripture. That's why we can proclaim on the street corners. And in a couple weeks, we're going to hand out gospel tracts and expose people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But many people will walk away completely unaffected by the Word of God. Why? Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's at war with God. The natural person, 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. And folks, there was a time in our lives that it was foolishness to us. But something changed. Something happened. Suddenly, it was almost like a switch was flipped. And we began to understand and appreciate and long for the things of God. That's not unintentional. In fact, it's unintentional. It is intentional. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says this. In their case, in the case of the lost, Paul's talking about, the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Folks, we are walking around in a world full of blind people. We are walking around in a world full of people who are spiritually darkened, in a world full of people who have no idea what we're talking about. Now, you say, well, these people are religious. These people are will agree with me when I say things about God. That's because their understanding of God is a darkened understanding. It's because their understanding of the truth of God is not the true understanding of who God is. It's because they're okay with you being religious. They're okay with you having your own personal faith. But when you take that faith into the workplace, or you take that faith into your neighborhoods, or you take that faith into communities that you're involved in, your social networks and things like that, they suddenly become intolerant because the darkened mind, darkened by Satan because of sin, cannot see the truth of God, and they think that you're crazy. They think that you're crazy. And they'll hate you for the same reason they hated Christ, because they can't stand the light. Do you ever have a time when you were oversleeping and your mom came downstairs and pulled the shades back and let you have the sunlight? Or maybe you're in the middle of a good deep slumber and someone comes in and flips the light switch on. Some of you guys can't sleep with the lights on. I can sleep with the lights on, the TV on, a train outside, a tornado, doesn't matter. I mean, I can sleep right through it. My wife is not the same way. She's got to have two conditions. I love my wife very deeply, but God has made her unique in this. She's got to have two conditions for sleep. Number one, it's got to be pitch black as the dark corners of the universe. Secondly, it's got to be about 40 degrees inside. I kid you not. It will be the middle of winter. There will be 3 inches of snow on the ground. There will be reindeer in the front yard, and the air conditioning will be going full blast at our house. We may be giving you a call, Gary. More Freon. Pump it up. I could have sworn I saw penguins one day at the foot of my bed. They were all leaving, saying, "It's too cold in here. We've got to go." But if you've ever been in that situation, you've ever been in a deep sleep and someone's flipped the light on or pulled the shades back and you're suddenly exposed to a blinding light, what's your reaction? Oh, good, it's morning. No. You curse the light. You hate it. Turn it off. You know, we have all these fancy gadgets now. I used to have an alarm clock without a snooze button because that alarm clock was my mom. And she didn't have a snooze button. She just came down, "David, you're going to miss your bus. David, you're going to be late for school. Meh, 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 meh. Get up." And I didn't respond to that with joy. Oh, another gracious morning in which to serve the Lord. What a wonderful day to be alive and to... Man, I can't wait to get up and guess before I discover chai. What a great day to get up and embrace the earth and to love all people in the name of Jesus. No, I curse the light and I curse the truth that it was time to wake up. And the world hates the light of Christ in the same way that we hate the light in the early morning or in the middle of the night. They hate it. Because they don't understand it. Because it's inconvenient for them. Because the light of Christ exposes for us everything about us that we don't like. All our faults, all our imperfections, all our besetting sins, all our hatred of God, all the things that are absolute stench in the nostrils of the Lord, the light of Jesus Christ, the spiritual light that Paul's talking about here, exposes and makes clear. We're recently celebrating our anniversary in the hotel we were staying at. They had one of those little bitty mirrors. They had like the big mirror in the bathroom and they had the little bitty mirror. And I guess this is for makeup or what this is. And it's like a magnifying glass. You just look at it and it's like your face is this big. You know, you can see every hair, every pimple, everything. You can't miss it. It is like a great big magnifying glass on our lives. And that's what the light of Christ is. That's what the Word of... You know why most people don't read their Bible as much as they ought to? Because when we read our Bible, we get spiritual light. And we get that spiritual light, we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. And that spiritual light reveals to us that we really need a Savior. See, we get this idea, this concept that now that we've trusted Christ, we're okay to handle life on autopilot, on cruise control, and we don't need Jesus as much as we used to need Jesus. And the fact is, friends, you need Jesus and I need Jesus as much today as I did the day I was saved. Matter of fact, maybe more. Because the mark of maturity in Christ is not only consistency, but the mark of maturity in Christ is an understanding that I don't need Jesus less because I'm getting better, but I need Jesus more because I understand better who I really am without Him. That's spiritual light. And this is why, folks, we ought to be praying for the lost. This is why we ought to be praying for our lost friends and family members and coworkers. This is why we ought to be interceding for them. Because unless God opens their eyes, unless God shines His spiritual light upon their lives, they will never see their sin. We can talk until we're blue in the face, but unless God does a work in their hearts, they will never come to a realization of their need for the Savior. That's why we ought to be praying. That's why we ought to be speaking the Word of God to people. Because through it, God gives spiritual light. We ought to pray that God might open eyes of the lost as He's opened ours. That's why we should follow Christ's instruction in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Why do we do good works? Why do we obey Christ in the area of works? Why do we do things for people? Why do we serve? There's an ulterior motive. You say, well, love isn't love if it has an ulterior motive. No, it is. Because if you serve someone with the motive of exposing them to the truth of Jesus Christ and letting your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify the Lord, that's love. Because your ultimate goal and your ultimate desire is that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. In a couple weeks, we're going to hand out a bunch of bags of candy. See, why would you do such a thing? Because we want to expose people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ because we care about their souls. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, is the creator of all things. He's the author of all life. He has authority over life and death. He's the giver of life and of salvation. And He's the giver of light to a darkened world. Do you know this Jesus? Have you turned from the darkness of your sins and trusted in Him to save you?